Thank you for the opportunity again to come and share my thoughts and my results of my studies with you. It's been a very interesting couple of days reading and praying and thinking about the words of the scripture which we have heard. I would just probably say that the Messianic writings which I have prepared for you are slightly different, but I will take you through all that. So just to recap, the Torah readings were from Bamidbar 29, verses 12 to 16. The Haftarah were from Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 21. The Messianic writings, the alternative readings, the one which we heard today came from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 1 to 8, and that is a wonderful passage and very relevant actually to what we are going to talk about. But in addition, if you write it down, I wanted us to have a look at the good news of Luke chapter 9. Verses 28 to 36, and we will go through this during my talk. Amen. Today is a very special day. Not only it's Shabbat, it's also the first day of Sukkot. And so we will probably just start our journey through the scriptures with a little recap about what the Torah tells us about the festival of Sukkot. There are a couple of names which are used to describe this festival. The one which we use probably most is Chag HaSukkot, the festival of the booth or tabernacles, and also it is sometimes called the Chag HaZiv, the feast of ingathering. We have heard today in our readings from the book of Bamidbar about the sacrifices which were brought to the tabernacle later on, to the temple during the festival. And they are important and meaningful part of what we know, because they kind of indicate to us the role of Israel and bringing in the nations and kind of representing the nations, bringing the sacrifices. But actually, there is another passage which is read during this holiday, and that comes from the book of Vayikra, Leviticus, and it's from chapter 23. Passage is what the list where all the Mu'atim, the festivals are listed, and this one is verses 33 to 43. And I will read it for you, so we will think about what is being said there. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the 7th month, and for 7 days, it is the feast of booths, the Chag HaSukkot, to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation today. You shall do no any ordinary work. For 7 days, you shall present food offerings to the Lord," which we have heard. "On the eighth day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate a feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day there shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees," which we have talked about, "the branches of palm trees and both of leafy trees and willows of the brook." Again, we reminded ourselves of those. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." So we are rejoicing, and we will be rejoicing for the next 7 days.
Amen.
Thank you. Someone is listening. "You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in a year. It is a statute forever. Throughout your generations, you shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in a booth in a Sukkot for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made them the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It's a very detailed description of what you do and when you do it, just so we wouldn't forget that it's on the 15th day of the 7th month. It's repeated again and again. This is an important passage. And it tells us that the festival of Sukkot is one which is full of meaning. We commemorate the past. As we read, God has made us a nation to dwell in the booth in Sukkot. But also the present, with the conclusion of the second harvest. As you know, in Israel we have 2 harvest seasons. We are very blessed as people. This is the conclusion of the second harvest, the Feast of Ingathering. It seems like those 2 things, dwelling in a sukkah and celebrating the harvest provision which we got, they are intrinsically linked. We are commanded to leave our nice, cozy houses. If you live in England, it's warm and dry. And we are to live in a temporary dwelling which is built in such a way that you can see the stars. Which is fine if you live in Israel. It's not fine if you live in England, because we have no stars. We have cloudy rain, clouds of rain just gathering above us. They are temporary shelters, which by its nature are not strong. They are not built to last for years and years. Why do we do that? So we would remember that our real security is provided by Adonai. When we go in our daily lives, we earn the money, we plow the fields, we harvest the fruit, the grain, we provide for ourselves and gather our stores full of produce. There's always a risk that we might become arrogant and think that we have achieved it all by our own strength. Yeshua talked about this in his parable of the foolish man, the rich man, and there is a risk that we might become like him. We have a big harvest, we earn a lot of money, God has blessed us, because all of this is blessing from Adonai. And as the parable tells us, what was the response of this man? I have so much, I'm so good, I've gathered all this harvest for myself that I don't have a place to store it. So this is what I'll do. I'll tear down all my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And then I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And what did God say to that? You foolish man. Your soul will be demanded of you tonight. This was not a man who had great blessing and say, I'm blessed. I have so much that I can store it for myself. Let's share it with the community. Who are those people who need help? I was blessed by God. And let's bless others, because all of this is provision of our Lord.
Amen.
And so by living in those temporary dwellings, we remember, we are thanking God for his provision. This is for us to reflect on his provision and generosity, both when we were a nation in a desert, but also now, every day, as we wake up. But we also humble ourselves and see the limits of what we can achieve in our own works. The sukkah, this dwelling as you see, reminds us that affluence, wealth and success are temporary, and that we all are dependent on the blessing of our God. During Sukkot, we don't only remember God's provision for us in the past and in the present. The festival of Sukkot also has a future prophetic meaning, as we heard today when we read the passage from Prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 1 to 21. It's a long passage. And when I was doing my reading and preparation for this talk, one of the sources which I looked had a curious sentence. It said, "The Sukkot is the only festival which is not commemorating a particular historic event." Yes, that's true, if you look in the past. But it will be commemorating a future event which is yet to come. The prophet Zechariah is telling us, or showing us, he had this vision, God has given him this word, what will be the situation when this festival will be held, not just by Israel, but by all the nations. And it's a peculiar message which he's saying, because you want to say, yay, you know, Messiah will come, his feet will stand on Mount of Olives, and there will be a temple, and will come and worship God, and all the pots in Jerusalem will be holy. That is an amazing thing. But when we read the passage, it also tells us of a terrible sorrow and pain and danger to our people. You know, the people will be attacked, the women will be violated, people will have to run. Half of the city will go into exile. Just ponder over the meaning of it. They will have to run. This will be a very, very tragic moment in our people's history. The low point, we had many, but another low point of what is going to happen. And even rejoicing that everything will be restored and we will live in peace in the presence of our God, even then, there is a mixed message here. We will be celebrating the festival of Sukkot. Of course we will be. We are here, we rejoice. But the careful reading of the passage also tells us that the nations will have to come. Otherwise there will be punishment for them if they don't do that. It tells us they will not have any rain. There will be a plague. And there is a message in this. There will be a point in the future, when those who don't want to come and worship God voluntarily, they will be made to come and worship the King Adonai Tzevaot. Just remember this in your mind where you think about the messages from those passages in scriptures. People will be made to come and bow their knee before Yeshua, a Messiah. Is this the only link between the festival of Sukkot and the Messiah? Well, I don't think it is. And during my readings, when I was reading the Torah, I started to ponder over a sentence in the reading, which was in Vayikra, where the Torah says, "I, that is Adonai, have made the people of Israel to dwell in the booth." And I thought, this is such a peculiar wording. What does it mean? I made them to live in Sukkot. Now, did the people of Israel live in booths where they were in the desert? I'm a practical person. I would not. I would live in a tent, because tent actually kind of shelters you in. You can close the door. And actually, that's what they did. The Torah tells us that people were living in a tent. You can go and search for the different passages, but Vayikra, Exodus 33, verse 8, tells us that whenever Moshe went to the tent of meeting, All the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents. Again, when we look to Bamidbar Numbers, then it tells us that Israel set up their tents. And indeed, I'm sure you remember that when we read about the story of Korach and the revolt of Korach, Nadab, and Abihu, it tells us that those events, as they unfolded, those people and their families came to the entrance of their tents, and they said, "We will not go to the tent of meeting." People were living in a tent. They were not living in Sukkot. And actually, the only mention of Israel living in a sukkah is in that passage when God says, "I have made them to dwell in Sukkot, in a booth." What does that mean? And they're not, clearly, they were not living in Sukkot. So how can we explain this? And this research really took me onto a very interesting journey. There's an interesting explanation for this. And the rabbis obviously had that debate about this verse, found it curious as well. And what they say, actually, those Sukkot, those booths, they were not physical structures. They were the Anane HaKavod, the clouds of glory. And they explain that when God took Israel out of Egypt, he planned a route to take his people safely into the promised land. And so it was upon him to provide his nation with all provisions, with food and water, but also to protect them on the journey from the scorching heat, from the difficulty of living in a desert. And so Adonai provided clouds with which he enveloped his people. And those clouds are called the clouds of glory. How do we know this, that this debate happened? There was a famous dispute, apparently, captured for us, between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva about what it means. How do we commemorate the mitzvah of Sukkah? And in the Gemara, it's a Sukkah 11b, it records us this dispute. When Rabbi Eliezer said, "Those were the clouds of glory. This was the provision of God for his people Israel." And Rabbi Akiva said, "No, they just made actual booths for themselves. We have provided for ourselves." And in this case, the rabbis through the history sided with Rabbi Eliezer. Those Sukkot were God's provision for his people to keep them safe. We can look at the mitzvah of dwelling in a sukkah not just to remember the temporary shelters and the kind of provision and harvest which we have, but to commemorate and remember that actually God has provided for us a temporary shelter from harshness of the environment through which we were going. There's a message in that. I will come onto that. But here we come to the passage which you haven't heard today, which was from Luke 9, 28 to 36. And you will recognize it when I read it to you. Because this was the passage, when I started to think about the clouds of glory, this was the passage which came to my mind. About a week after Yeshua said these things, we would need to read the whole chapter, Yeshua took Kepha, Yohanan, and Yaakov with him and went up to a hill, a country, to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothing became gleaming white. Suddenly, there were two men talking with him, Moshe and Eliyahu. They appeared in glorious splendor and spoke of his exodus, which he was soon to accomplish in Jerusalem. Kun found those with him had been sound asleep. On becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Yeshua, Kepha said to him, not knowing what he was saying, "It is good that we are here, Rabbi. Let's put our three booths, one for you, one for Moshe, and one for Eliyahu." And as he spoke, a cloud came and enveloped them. They were frightened as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice spoke, Yeshua was alone once more. They kept quiet. At that time, they told no one anything or what they have seen. It's just an event in your life. It will just blow your mind. I mean, it's just astonishing. They must have been very frightened as well. And that's what actually the Messianic writings capture for us. And you may wonder, what is the link? Well, why was this passage, which actually is repeated also in the book of the writings, Messianic writings of Matthew, and also from Mark, from Mark is chapter 9 to 8. And what is the link here? And so I'm sure you will understand. It's the booths which were mentioned in there, and also the cloud which was mentioned. This is a very important moment which is captured here for us. There were not many witnesses to this. In fact, Yeshua took only three of his closest disciples as a company. Not everyone. He wanted to pray, and he wanted the closest ones with him. Interestingly, the exact location of those events is not mentioned. We do know 100% where it was. There is a traditional location at the Mount Tabor, but actually the perception is that this wasn't the place. Actually, the Mount Tabor was mentioned first by Origen in the 3rd century, and at the time of Yeshua's life here on the earth, there was a Roman garrison on the top of the mountain. So it's probably unlikely it was there. There are a couple of other locations, but what we know is that at that time Yeshua was in Caesarea Philippi, just before those events. And so it is believed that this high mountain, which is mentioned to us, was most likely to be the Mount Hermon. And this was also explained to us why the disciples were so tired after climbing up the mountain. This is the highest mountain in Israel. It's visible from afar. So they got up there and they fell asleep. When they were there, Yeshua was praying. And something amazing happened. His appearance was transformed, and two more figures appeared, Moshe and Elijah. They're the two figures traditionally understood to appear again as witnesses to the coming of Mashiach. The three were talking about something very serious. What we know is that they're talking about Yeshua's departure, what was going to happen in Jerusalem, the fulfillment of his ministry. And the word departure, which they used, is a curious one, because the Greek word for it is Exodus. A really interesting choice of words when you remember that he was speaking to Moshe, who was the one to lead the people of Israel to depart from Egypt, the coming out of Egypt. There is this act of getting out of one place to another. So what is this link with Sukkot? Well, when the conversation of those three was finishing, And as the Moshe and Elijah were ready to depart, the disciples woke up, and Shimon Kepha said, "Oh, this is good. It's good that, Lord, you are here, and Moshe and Elijah are here. This is a good thing. Let me build you 3 booths for you." But you could think that maybe he was confused and tired, and he didn't know what is happening, and probably all of this is true. This was something out of the ordinary which they witnessed. But there was something which Shimon Kepha in his heart understood. Dwelling in Sukkot, in booth, also indicates that the Messianic age has started. This is something which is yet to come. And at that time when he acknowledged this, maybe it was his spirit in him speaking, to kind of having that light of moment of revelation when he saw the two men, the two witnesses to Messiah. He thought, this is it. The kingdom of God is here right now. We see it in front of us, the Messiah, the two witnesses. Now the Messianic age has come. Let's do this. And in that moment, the cloud has enveloped them all. And you see clouds again. Clouds which are creating a private shelter, a safe space. And the voice of God has spoken from this safe space. And it said, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Let's make no mistake, a mountaintop enveloped with clouds, with the voice of Adonai bringing witness. And here, God himself affirms 3 things. That Yeshua is his son. That he is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. And also, that you should listen to the words he says. It's here. You need to hear it. This is an affirmation that only Yeshua's interpretation of the Torah and what he's saying is the correct one.
Amen.
Nothing else.
Amen.
If you look to other sources, you will be misled. You need to listen to what Yeshua is saying.
Amen.
And let's return to the sukkah, because in my mind, it's the sukkah which God has created for his people. The clouds of glory, the sukkah of his peace, as we mentioned today, the blessing. This is a safe spiritual place. This is a place where you can worship God. If you are in that place, looking for God, listening to the words of Yeshua, you will be safe. If you are not, you're putting yourself in danger. So the next time when you enter the sukkah, just remember that it's not only we acknowledge God as our provider of food and shelter. It's not only we humble ourselves and acknowledge that he is the one who gives us everything we have. But also remember, acknowledge that he is the one who provides spiritual safe space for us. He enveloped his people for protection, and he will do the same for us. We all have been talking in the last couple of weeks about the feeling of urgency to come and serve God. We feel, brothers and sisters, that now the times are getting closer to those events. We don't know when, but we feel the sense of urgency to come and serve God. There's not much time left. We shouldn't waste the time we have. And we need to do it from a point of safety, where we know we are rooted in God, in Yeshua, in His word. So when you answer that sukha, remember that. And also remember that when Yeshua comes again, He will come with clouds of glory, with His people, with Him. And praise God, that will be us. Amen.